If you have your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 6 this morning. Daniel chapter 6. You might want to just, keep it open there. We're going to be there a little bit this morning. Daniel 6, going to start reading in verse 19 this morning. I want to make a little commercial for last night's friendship banquet. It's very, very, very good. Dennis, tell Lisa, thank you very much for all her work and preparation. And, of course, Rick shared with us the ministry of the youth there in Harlan. Fantastic. If you weren't here, you missed it. You missed a blessing. Daniel's chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Buzz. Okay, all right. 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he had came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocence was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Father, we ask you to be with us this morning as we look at this amazing and wonderful, strong passage of scripture about Daniel. You would have us to be like Daniel as well this morning. So, Lord, open our hearts to you. You speak to us. Lord, there might be someone here this morning who needs to be encouraged. There might be someone who needs to be challenged. Lord, there might be a decision that needs to be made for you. Whatever it might be, Father God, you know our hearts, and we pray that you'll work in them and that the glory might go to you today. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As most of you know, as a teenager, we used to live out in Montana. It's a, I thought, beautiful place. If you like to hunt and fish, it was really wonderful. But the winters were a little bit strong. Sometimes in the winter, if you had a blizzard, the temperatures could fall. I remember on one particular occasion, it was 154 degrees chill factor. You couldn't see anything. I was out at Delbert Welly's ranch, and they had huge building that had lights on all four corners of the building. They could park five combines and two trucks in that building. Huge building. It wasn't 30 paces from the house. You couldn't see it because the wind was so terrible. Unbelievable. We were out there for 4 days. Now, Montana farmers do two things, basically. They raise wheat and they raise cattle. The winter doesn't bother the wheat any, as long as they get a little snow. But the cows, that's a different story. I've saw many a cow out there that didn't have a tail. You know what happened to the tail? Froze off. Well, during those terrible storms, most cattle would turn their back to that bitter blast of cold air, and they would just keep moving downwind until they encountered some sort of fence or some other kind of barrier. And generally, they would stand there motionless against the blizzard's fury. They begin to get covered in snow, and they begin to die by the scores. But Herefords are different. Did you know that? These cattle react in a different way. These cows instinctively, I suppose we might say, I'm surely, God has programmed that way, they head into the wind. And as they head into the wind, they kind of seek the edge of the storm. So they keep going this way, get to it, and try to get to the edge of the storm. And when they find that place, or they come to that place where they can't go any further, then they stand facing the wind, shoulder to shoulders, they bow their heads, and they stand right there as a group. And as a group, Herefords do a whole lot better than any other kind of cattle. The lesson here, I think, is pretty simple. When trials come, and they will come, won't they? They don't run. Rather, they face them head on. They face them shoulder to shoulder with heads bowed into the wind. I think we as God's people, we know we endeavor to serve the Lord in all that we're doing. And we recognize that Satan, once you start doing something, Satan will begin to attack. It's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. That's what's going to happen. Instead of letting those bitter assaults of opposition come to us and turn us away from what we're doing, turn us away from our purpose individually, collectively, turn us away from what God would have us to do, we need to face those things with faith. The scripture says over in James chapter 4, verse 7, it says what? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If we run, that's not what James said to do. But if we stand and we face with bowed hearts and heads, resist the devil. Resist the devil in the power of Christ's might, and he will flee from you. The biblical story of Daniel, I think, is one of those most inspirational stories that we find in the Old Testament about faithfulness and about Daniel's courage to stand when everybody else is not doing it, he's doing it. You know, Daniel had three other people with him, Hananiah, Mishael, and Ahasuerus. But you know them better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't know the Hebrew names, but we know the Babylonian names. We know Daniel, but does anybody know what Daniel's Babylonian name was? Dennis? Belteshazzar. Big old long thing. And we find all that in the first chapter of Daniel there. And we actually see that Daniel became very trusted servant of Nebuchadnezzar. The Medes and the Persians overflew the Babylonians, and another king came to power, and his name was Darius. And that's where we find where we're at this morning. Now, this guy also kept Daniel on as one of those important government officials. Darius, it says in chapter 6, divided the kingdom into 120 different provinces. He made administrators or governors or satraps over all those particular places. And Daniel was one of them. And in Daniel chapter 6, 3 through 4, it tells us that these other administrators, these other satraps, these other governors over the other provinces throughout the kingdom looked at Daniel, and they saw that Daniel was honest, incorruptible, and he stood for all the virtues that they did not have. And they became jealous, didn't they, Mishael? And Mishael's got a little song. It's a good song. Sing it both together then. Julia doesn't know, but Mishael does. It's that one, Julia. Yeah. There it is. It's a very simple little song, but it captures, they're jealous, aren't they? They're jealous. They know that Daniel is a good guy, and he's not going to be persuaded to be corrupt in his dealings. And so these other guys in the background there, this shadow government in Darius's kingdom, we're plotting, how can we turn either Daniel into one of us or the king against Daniel? They thought, well, we can't do anything about Daniel. He won't do it. But we can deceive the king. And so, of course, you know, they came before Darius and they proposed that they build a statue. And that for 30 days, no one in the whole entire kingdom would pray to any other god except Darius. That appealed to his vanity, didn't it? Yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Why, sure. Make it look like me and, you know, in all my glory, and we'll do that. So they got Darius to do that. You know, it's a funny thing that over in the New Testament, we have the religious people of Jesus' day, the Pharisees, who the scripture says could find no fault in Jesus either. And that made them furious. Matthew chapter 23 tells us that. And eventually, they sought to kill Jesus. Hadn't done anything wrong. But they were jealous, weren't they? Jesus was teaching what the scripture meant in its original form. How many commands we got? 10? How many did they have? 613. What? Yeah. They had tradition upon tradition upon tradition, and Jesus just stripped all that stuff away, and the people that heard Jesus, came to hear Jesus, they said, this guy speaks as one who has authority. He knows what he's talking about. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees. They didn't like that. Jesus says over there in John chapter 3, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. It's a funny, funny thing that somehow or another, we're always trying to do this. We're trying to put this group over here that rejects God, they're evil, corrupt, you name it. And then we have this group over here of the saints of God, they're on fire, the Daniels of the world, and they're here. And then there's this big group in the middle. And that's where we're at. We're not as bad as those guys, but we're not as faithful and righteous as those guys. My friends, there's no such thing. You're either on this camp or you're in this camp. There is no middle. And so the Pharisees were opposing God. And they, therefore, were betraying that their hearts were evil. Evil. Light exposes darkness. Truth exposes a lie. They did not like what Jesus was saying and doing. They were jealous. They wanted to kill him. Well, these administrators, these satraps, devised a little plan, didn't they? Let's let the king make a decree. Decree from the laws of the Medes and Persians was irretractable. Once they made the law, it was there. The king couldn't do anything about it at all. And for 30 days, let's have everybody pray to Darius. Now, Daniel had a wonderful habit of praying to the Lord God Almighty 3 times a day. Oh, that we would have such a habit. Oh, that I would have such a habit. He prayed. Daniel 6 and 10 says, he gave thanks before God as he did habitually, aforetime. So the decree went out, pray only to Darius. But Daniel said, I've made a prior commitment. My allegiance, first and foremost, is to God, not the king. You know, I think that's an important thing for us to remember. You know, we've been in this intensely political season. We're still in it. People still acting a fool and crazy and things like that. But listen, our allegiance is not to the Democrats or the Republicans or the Independents or even President Trump. We should respect that office. But our allegiance, I made a prior commitment to all that. That's to Jesus. That's to Jesus. And so Daniel's commitment was unto the Lord. So these corrupt satraps, or the satraps, they thought, well, how can we catch Daniel? And how can we get him punished for his unwillingness to join us in our corrupt, where they were probably skimming from the treasury. How can we do this? Get him thrown in the lion's den. You see, actually, you know the story. I don't even have to tell it or refresh it. You know the story. But let me just remind you that this trap that these administrators, these satraps, these governors, these princes, whatever translation you're reading, sometimes it says governors and princes in the King James. What, these guys laid a trap for who? Daniel? I want to say something a little different here. What they were doing was laying a trap for themselves. And I want to remind you that not only were they laying a trap that they were going to get caught in themselves, but they have, of course, trapped Darius into that trap. Because if you read that passage, you read those, you'll find out there that Darius, once he found out that Daniel was the object of this decree, he didn't like it at all. It says down there, when the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. These guys have manipulated me into making this stupid decree, and now the best man I've got in the whole kingdom is going to be subject to being thrown in the lion's den. And down there in verse 16, he says, Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver you. I like that. He will deliver you. Is that wishful thinking? I don't think so. I don't think so. I think it is experience. He had already experienced. Remember, God had already delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from what? The fiery furnace. And so this king said, wait, whoa. Oh, I'm really messed up. But wait. God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is the God of Daniel. He delivered them. Will he deliver you, Daniel? Down there in verse 18, it says, this king, Darius, could not sleep. He'd made the decree. He was caught in the trap. He didn't want Daniel harmed, but he couldn't do anything about it. He was powerless. Remember what Luke says. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Darius, king, all powerful. His word was law, but he couldn't retract his own word. He couldn't do it. Now I'm going to do something here that I hope you can see. It's a little odd. That's it. There's right in the spot I should be, right? It's a little odd. We talk about Daniel being in the lion's den, don't we? Daniel in the lion's den. But remember the scripture when the apostles are going around and they're doing this great missionary evangelism all over. It said, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Remember that? Turn it upside down. I don't mean to try to contradict the scripture, but what they were doing was turning it right side up. It had been upside down. That's why I want you to see this morning. This story is not about Daniel being thrown in the lion's den. It's about the lions in Daniel's den. Who owned the lions? Did Darius? I think he thought he did. Of course, you know, a pit. They put these lions in there. They would have to feed them. They couldn't get out. So they were ravenous and all those kind of things. And so it was a terrible thing. And so this was a device that they used, those in power, to kill people. They thought that was their lions, but they weren't. They were God's lions. In reality, these lions were subject to the will of God, not to Darius, and certainly not to those administrators or satraps. The lions didn't even own the den. It wasn't theirs either. And it wasn't Darius's either. Things that are ordained by God in your life, in my life, in Daniel's life, are ordained from the foundation of the world. God wasn't surprised that Daniel was going to get in trouble in Babylon by these corrupt, evil men. And he made a plan to show his power and his might and his mercy. The scripture then says to us that when Daniel says, he says, my God, verse 22, has sent his angel and has shut the mouths of the lions. Some scholars think this angel is the same angel that Jacob wrestled with. And if you are persuaded and bent that way, you'll say, oh, that's a theophany. Wasn't that what you were thinking? Well, theos means God, of course. And phani means appearing. God appearing. God appearing in the Old Testament unto Jacob. God appearing in various and sundry things. In Genesis 32, where Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord, it ends by saying that he was striving with God. Now, I don't know. You can say, I don't like that theophany thing here when it comes to Daniel. It doesn't say the angel of the Lord. It just says angel. Okay? If you want to miss out on the cool stuff there, go ahead. Listen. Lions. I heard a pastor years and years ago put it this way. The angel of the Lord, the angel came down, talked to those lions. And you know that the angel, God can speak any language he wants, lion language too. And he said to the lions, are you guys hungry? You better know it. He says, you know, these guys are about to throw this guy, his name is Daniel, down in this pit. He's a skinny, scrawny guy. He hasn't got any meat on his bones at all. Listen, you let him pass, and I'll give you a smorgasbord. You say, now, where did you get that? Well, go ahead and read that part. When Daniel comes out, no harm to him, right? Then what does Darius do? You, all you guys that tricked me into making this trap for myself and for Daniel, you guys and their families. That's plural. So you can either have Daniel or you can have this smorgasbord, some tender little children. You say, well, he wouldn't say that. Tender little wife, he wouldn't say that. That's what the scripture said. They were all thrown in there. Matter of fact, you read that passage and it gives you the impression before they hit the bottom of the pit, they were torn to shreds. They were being devoured. These lions were hungry. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. It's a cool thing to think about, and I'm not sure at all. But I do know this. Those lions are God's lions. And they will obey what God said. And God said, not Daniel. One day, as the song says, they led him up Calvary's mountain, didn't they? The Romans were the most powerful force on the face of the earth in the first century. And Jesus had come before that corrupt Sanhedrin and come before Pilate, and now he was condemned to death. Listen, that cross is not a Roman cross. That's God's cross. It's on the cross that God's going to do this great work of redemption. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All these characters and all these actors, Pharisees, the Romans, all those people, they're just pawns on the chessboard of what God is doing to bring about this great salvation for you and for me. Jesus went to the cross because that was his. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come to what? Give my life as a ransom for many. That was the object. They rolled the stone in front of the tomb, didn't they? And they sealed it. On penalty of death, if you roll the stone back, the Roman seal. Guards there. Remember? They put a big rock over the pit, the lion's den. I don't know why they did that. Do you? Obviously, the lions couldn't get out, or they had already got out. Maybe they thought Daniel was going to be so terrified he could jump higher and leap. I don't know. They sealed it. They sealed it. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. What are you people doing? You put Daniel in the Daniel's den with the lions that are gods. You put a rock over the top and you seal it. So that means the next morning when Darius got up, he hadn't gotten any sleep. He was just all psyched out. Runs there. Take the rock off. Take the rock off. Daniel, has your God been able to deliver you? And Daniel says, oh, King, live forever. Wow. So the Romans and the Sanhedrin conspired together to kill Jesus. And they thought, let's use the Roman method of execution. Let's put him on the cross. Then they put the stone there and they sealed it. I'm thinking to myself, what's wrong with these people? What's wrong with them is that spiritual things are spiritually discerned. They don't know what they're doing. The rock, the stone, was rolled away. That little wax seal didn't mean a thing to the angels of God who came and rolled back that stone, not to let Jesus out, but to let those disciples in so they can see that he's not there. He is what? He is risen. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. God had the cross planned. God had the third day resurrection planned. Jesus was executing that eternal plan of salvation for me and you. It's a miracle of God. It was a miracle of God that Daniel survived. God is a God who works miracles like we do, just normal everyday things. Friends, we got to realize, we got to see things differently. If we see things like the world sees things, we're going to see obstacles that are beyond measure. We're going to see barriers too high or too strong to overcome. But when we put on that spiritual vision that comes from God, we're going to see it differently. You see, whatever obstacle you're facing is still in God's plan for you. Whatever barrier that you're coming up against, individually or collectively, it's still, who's in charge? God's in charge. God's in charge. When we face these problems, we've got to put back on our spiritual glasses and see things as God sees things. And when we start to see things as God sees things, our hearts are going to change. There's going to be a different tone in who we are and what our voice is and how we conduct ourselves, because we know that we don't know the exact plan, but we know God who has an exact plan. And he's just about to execute it for you, just like he did for Daniel. Or countless thousands of others. We got to turn into the wind. We turn around and go the other way. First thing that's going to happen, we're going to freeze our tail off. And then we're going to die. But if we get together into the wind, shoulder to shoulder as the people of God, and bow our hearts unto the Lord, great things can happen. Rick last night shared some stuff. I wish you could have heard it. Great things. Miracle after miracle after miracle. That youth ministry that's in Harlan is God's ministry. He provided for their every need. Rick said a time or two, I don't know how that happened. Still don't know how that one thing happened. That's the way God always does it. What we've got to do is get our focus right and start walking with the Lord as to what we're supposed to be doing individually. Yeah, some of you guys, you know, you need to stand up and be counted and be a children's teacher. That's like being thrown in the lion's den. Right, Greg? No, but they won't eat you up. That's what we got to do. Step out on faith and let God do his work in you, in us. And he'll get the glory. Father God, we thank you for all you do. We thank you there's no opposition too great. Things that are impossible with men are possible with you. So, Father God, we just ask that you would give us that, give us a breath of fresh air this morning in our lungs. Clear our spiritual eyes that we might walk with you this day and the days ahead. Praising, thanking, acknowledging you are a great God and Savior. We praise you for Jesus. We thank you for this great gift of salvation so freely given to us. And we just want to raise that cross before us and go and follow Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.